Quite some time back when I lived in Wichita, Kansas, my wife was in our bedroom and she was making the bed. And my then 2-year-old little daughter came skipping into the bedroom and she tripped over my wife's feet and fell face first right into what you call then an old iron bed railing. And immediately there were tears and blood and fear. And so we looked at her and we could see that she had quite a gash under her eye. And so we took her to the emergency room and they examined her and said, yes, there needs to be some sutures to heal this wound and heal it properly so she won't have a bad scar. And so at that time there was a nurse, my wife and I, and they needed to give her a shot to deaden the area where they were going to put in the sutures. And so we had to hold her down. And to me, that was a terrible experience. My little girl, she was crying and saying, no, no, Daddy, please, Mommy, please, no, let me up. Don't do this to me. And she did not understand at that time why we were doing it. And she was just so upset and thought we were being awfully cruel to her. Well, as time passed, she certainly came to understand that we did it for her well-being. And a lot of times as the people of God, as we sojourn here and our Heavenly Father has dealings with us, there is that temptation to think at times that He's dealing quite unjustly with us. He's not just being fair to us. And there are those times when we really question, does my Heavenly Father really love me? Would He be doing this to me if He really loved me? And so we have to remind ourselves quite often that those whom the Father loves, He chastens. And so tonight, out of this fifth chapter, we're going to look at a very familiar text. A text that speaks to this matter of the chastening hand of God and the blessings it brings upon the people of God. And so I will now read verses 15 and 16, or 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for He bruises, but He binds up. He wounds, but His hands make whole. Amen. Now, this text is found in the midst of a discourse that Eliphaz is having with his friend Job. And in the fourth and fifth chapter, Eliphaz has set forth some very good truths, some very accurate truths. But the problem is that what he has to say really doesn't apply to Job and to Job's situation. And that's something we need to consider as we listen to what these men have to say, even though what they say is true, what they say is accurate, because they really didn't know what was behind all of Job's suffering. And so from time to time, we'll simply go back to the opening chapters. And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, his household, and around all that he has on every side? And you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions you have increased, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and you know the story, how everything Job had was taken away. But then there is another day when they appear before the Lord God, and he says, well, if bone for bone, skin for skin, if you touch him, he'll curse you to your face. And so the devil goes forth and he afflicts Job. You see, Eliphaz didn't know this. Job did not know this. He did not know what was behind all of this affliction and all of this trial and all of this testing that the Lord God was sending upon Job. And I think we can gather from that a lot of times what we go through. We don't know really all that's behind it. We don't know what God is doing. And so here is Eliphaz setting forth some good truth, but it doesn't really apply to Job and to Job's situation. It might be something like, I go to the doctor, I'm not feeling well, and he analyzes me, and he says, well, I think it's this, and so he gives me some medicine for this sickness, and it's very good medicine in and of itself, but it's not for me because he misdiagnosed what was wrong with me. And so Eliphaz and some of the others, they have something that is good, that is true, but it doesn't necessarily apply to Job. So they assume Job is this hypocrite. He was not a hypocrite. But having said all that, we look at a text tonight that, yes, can apply to any believer. And so again, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. And so as we try to open up the text, we'll start off by thinking about a caution. There needs to be a caution with reference to this text. The caution is this. It only really applies to a believer. Only a believer. You notice, behold, happy is the man. It's the word blessed. You remember that opening psalm in the Psalter. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's the word that's used again and again. Blessed is the man. And so blessed is the believer whom God corrects. He's the blessed man. Well, doesn't God also bring His chastening hand upon the unbeliever? Yes, He does. He may afflict the unbeliever just like He does the believer. But why does He do it? Does He do it to bring blessing in his life? No, He does it because He hates the reprobate. And what He is doing is an expression of His wrath, of His anger. It is an expression that He hates the reprobate sin. Whereas with reference to the believer, what is He doing? Well, He's stirring up that believer, that son of His, to hate his sin, to pull away from his sin, to turn himself wholeheartedly to the Lord, you see. And that's a blessing. But again, with reference to the reprobate, when God chastens him, when God punishes him, it doesn't turn the reprobate away from his sin. Oh, it may restrain him. Like Ahab, you remember when God sends his prophet and he says, this is going to happen. They'll lick your blood where they licked the blood of Nabal, and Jezebel will be killed and the dogs will eat her flesh. And Ahab hears that and he humbles himself and he trembles about it. And so God says, do you notice how softly he walks? I'll withhold the punishment and bring it upon his son. And so there's a little bit of a restraint, but not out of love for Ahab. Ahab is one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had. But he chastens the believer. And for the believers, we read in another passage, this is evidence of the Father's love. Whom He loves, He corrects. He corrects His sons and daughters out of love. Not the reprobate. He punishes him because he hates him and his sin. And most often when the reprobate is punished, it drives him into more sin. Of course, an example of this would be Pharaoh. Did not the Lord God Almighty chasten him? Did He not bring punishment after punishment to bear upon him? And what was the result? Well, we read more than once that he simply hardened his heart. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed the Lord. And that has reference to this matter of the plague of the frogs. Well, then he brings lice to bear. And what happens? Well, he hardens his heart once again. And the flies come, another plague. He hardens himself again. You see, this is what the chastening hand of God does for the reprobate. He simply hardens himself. He simply is driven into more sin. Whereas, as I said, with reference to the elect of God, with reference to the believer, he pulls away from his sin. He confesses his sin. He wants to be right with God, and he wants to live for God. You see, that's what correction does. And so blessed is that man. Blessed is that man who's chastened by God. And if you've been chastened by God as a believer, what has happened? Well, you confess that sin. Oh, God, forgive me for my sin. And you're drawn closer to God. And so here's a caution. This happiness, this blessedness, only belongs to the believer. But yet there's another caution here. A twofold caution. The second one is this, and it speaks to the believer. Well, what is the caution to the believer? Well, it is this. And you can see it right there in the text. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. That's the caution to the believer. Why would that caution be given to us who are believers in Christ? Do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, because we're very tempted to do so. We have our plans, don't we? We don't like God to foil them. My flesh really wants something. And God denies it. You see, there is this temptation here to get upset, to despise. That's what the word carries, to despise, to reject, to cast off. The temptation to become angry with what God is doing. He messed up my little scheme. I had it all mapped out. We don't like to be humbled. And we certainly don't like God to embarrass us in front of other people. But for the way of holiness, He will do that. And so here is a caution even to the believer, you see. Don't despise. Perhaps you can remember some of your childhood days. Boy, Dad really gave you a licking. And you go to your room and you say, I can't stand my dad. I'll tell you one thing. When I get old enough, I'm leaving this house. He hurt me. Wouldn't let me do what I wanted. Can a believer act that way? You ask yourself. You ask yourself, a believer can despise, he can reject, he can get very upset, you see, with this chastening hand of God. And so there is the warning. First, it belongs only to a believer. He's the only one who's blessed by the chastening hand of God. And the believer needs to be careful. Don't despise it. And in fact, you know this warning about not despising. It's repeated more than once in our Bibles. Proverbs, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in his son whom he delights. And then, of course, you're quite familiar with these words that are repeated in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, picks it up at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And certainly we all want to grow in grace, and we all pray quite often that we'll be more holy and that we'll be more useful to the Lord and that He'll use us in the work of His kingdom. And what does He do? Well, He chastens us. He chastens us. And so there's a hymn that we've referred to more than once. It's by John Newton. And it's rather lengthy and goes this way. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favorite hour at once He'd answer my request and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs, I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. Those whom the Lord chastens, He loves. Those whom the Lord chastens, they are blessed. Those whom the Lord chastens become fruitful. Well, in the second place from the text, you notice a condition. What is the condition? Well, it has reference to this matter of correction and chastening. And they pretty close to the same meaning, to correct, to discipline, to chasten. To chasten in the sense of to hold down and to prevent something. And of course, this chastening, this correction, it can be quite severe. You remember the psalmist cried out, he said once, oh, you've chastened me almost unto death. And in Psalm 73, he said, I'm chastened every morning. The wicked seem to get by with so much, but here I am chastened again and again and again. Well, we might ask ourselves, how does this correction come to us? How does this chastening come to us? Well, one way, of course, as you obviously know, is by means of the Word of God. God, by His Word, He stings the conscience. By His Word, He can trouble the heart. So you have those well-known words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And for those who are consistent in placing themselves under the teaching of the Word of God, they will continually experience some form of discipline, some form of correction. Yes, there will be the lifting up in joy and an understanding in peace, but there's this matter of correction, this matter, you see, of God chastening us. For, you see, we are not perfectly sanctified yet. And I'm sure there's some mothers here with little ones. You would say, you know, there are days when it seems all I do is continually get on that boy. All day long. And I remember as a boy at home, I wondered, can I ever do anything right? Every time I turn around, chewed out or spanked for something. It's just that propensity. It's that sinful nature, you see. And the Father deals with it, and the Father corrects it, you see. Well, how else does this correction come? Well, obviously by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you remember you read on more than one occasion David started to do something or he did something and his heart smote him. Smote him. And you've had that experience. You are doing something or getting ready and you think, you say, what am I thinking? What am I thinking? Well, that's a work of the Lord. He's bringing some correction into your life. Or you do something and immediately the conscience stabs you. And so how does He chasten? Well, by His Word and by His Spirit. But He does it with people too, doesn't He? You remember it says in Psalm 141, let the righteous smite me. It will be a healing ointment. Let Him correct me. Let Him rebuke me. Let Him point out to me, no, as a Christian, that's terribly inconsistent. You remember when David once, he was all upset about Nabal, and he was going to go and kill him and all his herdmen, and so he straps on his sword, and away he's going, and what happened? Abigail meets him, and she talks to him, and says, this is something you don't want to do. You're going to be a king and you don't want this on your record. And David had enough grace to heed and he said, thank you. Thank you. It was the Lord who sent you here. And sad to say, sometimes it's the unconverted that can chasten us in the hand of God. Isn't that what happened when Pharaoh said something to Abraham about, well, you said she was your sister. Didn't he politely say, you liar? Oh, that's humbling, isn't it? When the unconverted says, well, I thought you were a Christian. That's how the Lord, you see, chastens us. The Lord corrects us. How does this correction come? Well, it may come by way of sickness. You know the Corinthians. And you read Psalm 38. And there the psalmist is crying out about how the Lord has afflicted him. He chastens us sometimes by sickness. He may chasten us by taking away some of our material goods. Isn't that what He did to Job? And hasn't that what He's done to others? The Lord has His ways, you see. A lot of times He takes away that idol. Oh, still, I don't have an idol. Oh, the Lord says otherwise. And that which is occupying so much of your time, your money, your thinking, the Lord says, that needs to be broken. And so here, the Lord has ways of correcting us. And you notice something else. Sometimes this chastening evidently can be quite severe because you look in verse 18, He bruises, He wounds. And we might automatically think, well, that's physical. Well, for Job it was, wasn't it? And it may be for us. But on the other hand, my, how He can wound the mind, wound the conscience, wound the heart. Oh, how He can humble us. Oh, how He can draw us to Him. And so there's a condition. But certainly want to end positively with some comfort. Well, what is the comfort? Well, the comfort you easily see, don't you, in that 18th verse? He bruises, but He binds up. He wounds, but His hands make whole. No matter how far He brings us down, He is able to lift us up. He is able to restore us. And certainly all the chastening He brings upon us, it is profitable. It brings about a change, doesn't it? Jesus in John 15 spoke about the The branch that's pruned, why? More fruit. He chaseth more fruit. And then the Hebrews speaks about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That chastening hand of the Lord has a way of changing us, doesn't it? It has a way of bringing us to maturity. It has a way of making us to be more alert and more watchful, lest that hand come upon us again. And so you're going to experience chastening, all of us. No one escapes it. The Apostle Paul, when he lists some of the things that he went through, he's talked about being chastened. Can you imagine that? A man of his stature? But he was chastened. All the saints were chastened. And you're going to be chastened. I'm going to be chastened. And it's going to go on as long as you live in this world. Why? Well, for one thing, the Father loves us. Remember it said with Jesus to his disciples, having loved his own who were in the world. Yes, there are saints in glory, but we're here. And he loves us. And in that love, he chastens us. Because the work of sanctification is not done. We have not been conformed to the image of Christ. And so as long as we live here, you just understand, you're going to be chastened. But my, how blessed. And you can look around and see the reprobate and seems nothing happened. What a terrible thing when God leaves you alone. When in a sense He blesses the reprobate. Now it was interesting. Some of you have seen TV and the horrible things going on in Baltimore. All the crime, burning of that city. And you've probably seen it played again and again. As I understand it, there was this mother. And she was watching TV and she saw some of the young people and they were throwing bricks. And she said, well, that's my son. And boy, she went down there and she grabbed him and tried to pull off that hoodie. And she smacked him, you know, and pushed and shoved him and got him out of there and got him home. That was love. Where were the other mothers? I'm sorry there's so few fathers. You see, he didn't like it, but it very well could have saved his life. You see, our Father, He disciplines us. He pushes us. He shoves us. He gets us out of certain things. Why? Because He loves us. Blessed is the one who is chastened by the Father. Amen. Our blessed God, we thank You for all of Your dealings with us. And we must confess there are times when we do become irritated and we acknowledge that it is sinful on our part. Help us to become more mature. Help us to accept what You are doing and that You always have our best interest at heart. We pray through Jesus. Amen.